Let me just get a little housekeeping item out of the way, just because I know it hits your radar at some point in time. How do you get selected to do a chapel at Midwestern Seminary? You probably need to know the truth of how that happens. Dr. Jason Allen called me and said, "Hey, Pastor Ken, do you believe in free speech?" I said, "I do." He said, "Good, I'd like you to give one October 23rd at Ken." So that's how this thing happens, and Josh Hedger could tell you the same thing. Hey, if you would, take your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29, and in honor of God's word, can I ask you to just stand one more time in Jeremiah chapter 29? We'll begin in verse chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 29. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise. I'll bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." You may be seated. May God add his blessings upon the reading and the hearing and the obeying of this word. I want you to know I did not come today to entertain you or dazzle you. You hear absolutely incredible sermons every time you gather to this place. Nor did I come to bring what preachers know as a sugar stick, something they could just do by memory, something they do all the time. It's something God's doing in my heart as a pastor, and I'm a minister speaking to ministers and speaking to people, men and women alike, who God has his hand upon, and God's called you in various parts of the vineyard to work. And as a senior pastor, but I want to talk to you about loving your city. I want to talk to you about, as a pastor, when you get there. There's a big difference between church growth and church health. You know that. Everything that's growing is not healthy. You have cancer in your body and it's growing. We would not call that a healthy body. And there's a little bit of all of us that I know God made us for impact, and that we want to move into a community, and we're not going there for our namesake, and it's not an arrogant thing or a prideful thing. You'd love to see growth, and you want to see lives change, and I get all of that. I will tell you there's a danger on either side of the ditch, that side of the ditch that says, listen, any way we can get people and reach people and, quote, in the name of reaching people, we will do. I read a book a few years ago, and it became a personal friend of mine, Will Mancini, a book called Church Unique. And that, it's kind of an interesting thing, and I began to learn that as a pastor, being at Idlewild 29 and now starting a 30th year in two locations, relocated twice, built about $100 million worth of facilities in those 12 years. And so when you stop and think about the growth and those kind of things, we had some of that. But all of a sudden, you kind of walked in and things begin to change a little bit. The culture began to change. If I ask you today, why do they go to your church? Maybe you're a bivocational pastor. Maybe you're pastoring while you're going to school. Or maybe you're going to be a pastor. They're probably going to give you one of four answers. And one of those four answers is going to be, and they're not bad answers, but they are what we would call lower room answers, not upper room answers. Lower room answers goes like this. I go there because this is my place. I go there because these are my peeps. These are my people. My family goes there. This is my people. The third reason I go there because of the personality. Man, have you heard the pastor preach? Have you been a part of that children's program or the music ministry? I go there because of programs. And then the fourth reason is I go there because of programs. Personality, programs, people, place. Those are not bad answers. But those are not upper room answers. Upper room answers go like this. I go there because they have a vision that's clear. It has clarity. Clarity is not the only thing, but it leads to everything. In your mission statement, if your people are not emotionally engaged to the mission statement. I had a mission statement. Our mission statement sounded more like Rick Warren than it did anything else, but it had five E's and kind of five S's, and we, you know, our mission statement was long, it was laborious, it was boring, it became the church's mission statement. It was like, Pastor, that's what you do. We pay you to be good. We're good for nothing. And so our mission statement was like, you know, we're going to reach Tampa and beyond by exalting the Savior and evangelizing the sinner and equipping the saints and edifying the saved and enlisting the servant through the power of God's holy word. And it sounded good, except for one thing. It became the staff's mission statement, not the church. I'm going to ask you to think something. I'm going to ask you to think not church, but think city. I'm going to ask you not to think about bigger church, but better city. I want you to think not members. I want you to think missionaries. Because what transports into a third world country would not fit, and what we're doing would not transport to there. Because the mentality is that we sit, and the church members, we sit and we soak and we sour and we stink, and that's, and by the way, that the pastor, that's his job, is to edify the saint, and that's Dr. Ron Upton's job because he's our worship leader and he exalts the Savior, and so it becomes a lot of pew sitting. Jeremiah 29 says something about the mission in which God has called us. So we took a group of pastors and key lay leadership and stewardship committee, and we began to refocus and say, what is the mission? We just started from scratch and said, what's God doing in our midst, and where does he want us to join him in that work? And we revamped that by just saying our mission, real simple, and our folks now can quote it, actually, because it's theirs. It's not mine. To give ourselves daily to help each one live in the rescuing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you wake up every day being tied to that, realizing that that mission, upper room, is about mission. It's about your values. It's about your measurements. It's about your strategy. Otherwise, it's just going to be another program. Otherwise, it's hiring another personality. Otherwise, it's building a bigger place. A lot of our identity is tied into that as opposed to tied into the Great Commission and to the gospel message and the mission in which God has given us. And so our five values are real simple. We value truth over tradition. We value intimacy over activity. We value service over self. We value unity over uniformity. And we value going over staying. And those are values which it makes sense to plant churches, to get involved, to do things in the city. And I believe we have a theological background for that, a theological background that all of us need to understand. It's not a Baptist program. This wasn't put on by Lifeway. This isn't something that our president, Pastor J.D. Greer, is proposing. It is doing that, but it's not something we're doing because our president is saying it. It's what their church is doing. It's what they've been doing for a long time. That's why he's a great president. That's why I wanted to nominate him. It's because I believe in the vision. I believe in where we need to go, what we need to do. Now, keep in mind something. We're not trying to make this a better place to go to hell from. And so painting and building and feeding and clothing, all those are great, but let me tell you something. It's still about the gospel. It's still about taking the gospel to the streets. But I want you to look at Jeremiah 29 for a few moments here before we break up and just look at the theological treatise of why God's calling us to do that. Now, I don't need to remind anybody here that we live in a world that's changed. I don't need to build a case that we have a world that's faced with a crisis of disconnection and deterioration. That we have a culture that's absolutely gone berserk. And it doesn't matter where you line up. We're more racially, politically, socially, spiritually divided as a nation than we've ever been. And if you're ministering in that context, you understand the context in which you're ministering to. That we are minorities, that we are exiles, that we understand that. We embrace that. But the liberals, they think this country is so conservative, they're just going crazy. And of course, the conservatives think this country is so liberal, they're just pulling their hair out. And so we live in a fragmented society. I don't need to build a case for that. You already know that. And like Jeremiah, this is as updated as tomorrow's newspaper for us, because we too are being taken exile. Now here's the question. Does God have anything to say about the fragmentation? Does God have anything to say about the disconnection that you and I live in? And the answer, of course, is a resounding yes. Let me give you the background of this text. A key date in history, of course, is 722 BC, and we know that the northern tribes of Israel have been taken captive by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is writing to the exiles that are there. They're going to be there 70 years. There's a false prophet by the name of Hananiah. And Hananiah has told them that he has a word from God. And Hananiah has told them something that would tickle their ears. And he told them that they're only going to be in Babylon for 2 years. And he encouraged them that what they ought to do is come by the river of Kabar and live and bring their families and come over there and live, because we're only going to be here 2 years. Jeremiah is writing to those exiles and captivities, to those minorities, in verses 4 through 11, and he clarifies the role of a society that needs to be transformed, and he talks about the transformation of a society. And he says the only way to make this world a better place is for God's people to get busy and to be people of the world. Now, he didn't say worldly people. He said be people of the world. It's what Paul wrote when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2 and verse 8. And he said, we imparted to you not just the gospel, we imparted our whole life as well. And if God's called you to a city, and when you leave here, God's called you to a city, he's called you to plant something. It isn't just a church. It's a mission field. And you got to think kingdom, not just church. And you have to think that God's called you to be salt and to be light, and called your people to do the various thing. And we have to be involved, but we can only be involved in a biblical way. It's got to be biblical, bibliocentric. It's got to be Christocentric. It's got to be theocentric. It's got to be a way in which you live in a pagan environment and you help transform society. And I think to do that, what's going to have to happen is we are going to have to look. And let me just give you four things that I think the church has to look at a little differently than maybe what we had look at. And one of it is spiritually. We have to look at this spiritually. We have to regain some spiritual clarity about what our calling of life, where God has us as the church, and what our job is to do is to pastor. Is it just to preach? Is it just to see how many we baptize? Is it about nickels? Is it about noses? What's it about for you? And you're going to have to answer that question. And that's the question that has to be asked in the day in which we live. And this is, you're the generation that's going to have to answer it and ask it, because things are changing. It's not my generation necessarily. We're about buildings. We pride themselves on baptisms and budgets. Let me tell you something. When I stand before God, I guarantee you God's not going to say, oh, you pastored Idaho. How big was that place anyway? I promise you that's not going to be God's question. God's really going to ask one, I think, and that'll be, did the people that I gave you stewardship over, were they more like me when you left than when you came? And I think that's the question that the pastor has to ask. That's the question that I'll have to answer. I'm not against growth. I'd rather preach to people than empty chairs. So don't hear me stifling growth. I think anything that's, you know, if it's not growing, it's probably dying. Don't be like that pastor that says, you know, just one time in my ministry, I'd like to be on the good end of a church split. You don't want that kind of spirit either, right? But what's God called you to? We got to look at it spiritually. And to regain some spiritual clarity, we have to understand something. God's saying, I sent you there. I sent you to Babylon, this pagan city. There's no respect for Judaism. There's no respect for Jehovah here. They've been taken captive, and there's no respect for the Mosaic Law. There's no respect for how they were raised. There's no respect. It's a pagan culture, just like the good old USA. And Jeremiah sees two wrong agendas. Now watch this. He sees an agenda that the Babylonians have, and he says, this is wrong. And he sees the agenda that Hananiah has, and he says, this is wrong. Let me explain. He sees the agenda of the Babylonians, and their agenda is assimilation. Hananiah's agenda was isolation. Here's what the Babylonians knew. If we expel these people, expulsion will not work because they will revolt. They will come back madder than they've ever come. That never works. Subjugation is not the answer, because if we could expel them or we could enslave them, but that will not work. So let's do this. Let's encourage them. Let's encourage them so they could be like us. If you enslave them, there will be anarchy and uprising and eventually a hostile takeover. Let's don't do that. Let's assimilate them. Let's give them, let's give them our jobs. Let's educate them in our ways. And that's what happened with Daniel, you remember. They changed his name. You're no longer going to be, we're going to give you another name. It's going to be Belteshazzar. My God is Baal. And so the goal was to assimilate them intellectually and socially and culturally and spiritually. Why? Because here's what the enemy knows. If we ever come into a city and our people go to assimilate, and assimilation we think is the answer, two things happen to the body of Christ. Number one, we lose our identity, and second, we lose our community. And Jeremiah is saying, don't you dare do that. I've called you to be the champions of that city, the light of that city. I want you to root for it. I want you to pray the shalom. I want you to be pray for the peace of that city. I want you to multiply. I don't want you to decrease. So their philosophy was assimilation. But see, Hananiah's was different. Hananiah's is so much like some of the folks in our culture and in our churches today that their philosophy is not assimilation, it's isolation. We smile on the outside, but we're mad as a wet hen on the inside, and we're angry. We preach angry. We talk down. Those terrible sinners, they're ruining our city. Well, they're children of wrath, you know that, right? Separated from the gospel and separated from God. I mean, they're sinners. That's what sinners do. Now, some do it better than others, of course. And so there's a tone about us that we hate the city, we hate the place. We teach our people in subtle ways to protect their family at the exclusion of everyone else. And here's what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah said, listen, the answer is not assimilation, and it's not isolation. Don't take all the jobs of the city. Don't exploit the city and then hate it. The answer is not assimilation. It's not isolation. It's participation. And I want you to build houses there. Take wives. I want you to seek the shalom of the city. I mean... Seriously, PK? Seriously? They've got blood on their hands. They hate us. You want us to seek the peace and the prosperity of this city? That's what Jeremiah said. He said, root for it. He said, be the biggest cheerleader for it. It's not assimilation. It's not isolation. It's participation. Where I pastor in Tampa, the superintendent of schools is reaching out to us. The superintendent of the Pasco County and Hillsborough County both, one's a member of my church, the other's not, but as a believer, reaching out to us saying, listen, can you help? In the day of separation in church and state, they're calling our student staff saying, listen, could you guys help mentor? Man, we're seeing the fruits of dads. Friday, we'll feed 900 kids. Because in that school, in the Title I school that we partnered with, and we've got about 11 of them. We have 900 kids that are, but that 90% of those kids are partially or fully funded for lunch programs, which means they're hungry on the weekends. Hard to hear the gospel when your stomach's growling. And they're saying, why would you do this? Why would you feed us? And there'll be a group tonight, tonight, not Wednesday night, but Thursday, and they'll have some Friday, and they'll be packing 900 just, and they'll be doing this every week to the end of the school year. Now, why do they do that? We're doing that because God's called us into the city to do something. And it's one thing to preach and to talk about the gospel and talk about what God can do, but they need a demonstration of the gospel. They need something to see. We baptized three girls who came from the human trafficking just last week. Because we're teaching our people with the mission to give ourselves daily to help each one live in the rescuing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not a staff thing. That's a church thing. That's a missionary on mission with God to do what then. Why? Because God says you've got to regain here some spiritual clarity to understand there's something here to do. And the public schools, by and large, have left the moral Judeo-Christian. That's why. Now, there's individuals in that school, and I thank God, depending on where you live, of course, Bible Belt may be a little different than where I live, but I thank God for Christian teachers and administrators in public education that are still missionaries there. But the media has long forgotten any moral code. The legislation's at a loss to hold together the fabric of society. And so what they do is they fund new programs and they make new taxes and they try to solve new social chaos, but they're not doing it either, and they don't have the answer. And you see, no one has the answer to this, but we got the gospel. And when God's your only problem, God's your only solution. And we're the people that are connected to the one who has the solution. So God says, listen, when you go to this city, understand this. I sent you there. I sent you there. And now, I sent you there because you wanted to live as a pagan. You wanted to live like a pagan. I just thought I'd send you to live with the pagans. So this Bible is pretty updated, isn't it? And we'll not look at it because of time, but if you looked at 2 Chronicles 15 and you look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, you would find in verse 5 a very high crime rate. You'd see in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 15 that there's an urban dilemma. The city rose against city. And God has troubled them, it says. God troubled them with every kind of distress. Ladies and gentlemen, if God's our only problem, and God is our problem, then God's our only solution. And unless you appease God's anger with repentance, we're wasting our time and energy. And that's why the people of God are so germane to societal transformation. Because we're the one group in society that has contact with the God. And so God's calling us. God's calling us to do something. And what's happened is we've left, for the most part, we've left the public schools, we've left the media and arts, we've left the government, and he's saying, listen, my job's to engage. There is a roaring lion, Peter said, seeking whom he may devour. Now, you know this, you preach this. A lion doesn't roar before he kills his prey. A lion roars after he kills his prey. Now, why does he do that? Because he's afraid of the jackals. The jackals have those needle-like teeth and lightning speed, and they come in packs of 8 and 10. And so he just lets it out. Woke three people up in the back, but. And so he lets that roar out. Why? Because he knows that will carry through the caverns of the forest and it will intimidate. Because here's what the devil knows. If those jackals ever come together, he'll have to give up his prey. And the enemy knows if we ever start thinking kingdom as opposed to church, We make a difference. Tony Evans says the most segregated hour in America is still 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. That when we partner, when we do things, when we understand that we're on mission with God, and we come together, the enemy's afraid. Afraid that he may have to give up his culture. So God has done something. What has he done? He's called us to be salt and light. We're different. Isn't that what Rodney Stark was trying to say in his book, The Rise of Christianity? Isn't that what Augustine was saying in The City of God? Isn't that what he was saying, The Tale of Two Cities? In The Tale of Two Cities, there's the play of the two cities. You got Isaiah 26, that's man's city, and you got the city of God. You got a city on a hill. And there's a difference in all of that, that we live in the city of God, and we let our light so shine before men, they see our good works, and who gets glorified? God gets glorified, and we're in our own community. We don't just live with them. They live with us, and we influence them. And the city of God works not on pride, but upon peace. Isn't that what Augustine was trying to say? That the city of man, Isaiah 26, is that there is an exhaustion there because we're always trying to make a name for ourselves. And there's a city of oppression and pride and exhaustion. But the city of God is a different city. It's not a place of oppression. It's a place of justice. It's not a place of exhaustion. It's a place of joy. We don't feel good about ourselves and feel superior to those others. Those rotten sinners, they're going to hell and we're glad. That's what they think when they hear us. No. We don't go to a city to get. We go to the city to give. We go there because we feel its scorn, its injustice, its oppression, and we weep over that. And our job is to engage. And when he says pray for the shalom of the city, he's not talking about just the cessation of hostility. That's not the peace he's talking about. He's talking about the economic, social, physical, spiritual growth and prosperity of the city. And your church can have a difference in that. It can make a difference in that. It's not assimilation at all. It's not isolation at all. It's participation. When Rodney Stark wrote the book, The Rise of Christianity, he described to us the Greco-Roman world, that they had plagues that killed up to a third of the whole population of the Roman Empire. And the doctors were incapable of treating the diseases. And there were so many people that were dying, thousands of them dying. No one to care for them. The value of girls that were going to become women one day. They didn't even want them, so they'd just leave them orphaned on the streets. Babies were heaped up on the streets, and they pushed sufferers away. And you know who came with the loyalty and the love? You know who showed that? It was the Christians. It was the Christians in the first church that stayed and lived and loved and took their disease. One eyewitness account, let me quote, never sparing themselves, these Christians, thinking only of one another. They took charge of the sick, attending to their every need. They lost their lives to save others. They took care of Christians and pagans. What a strange group, these Christians. Could it be that God's saying to you? Could it be that what God is saying to me, and what God is saying to our churches today, is you're going to have to think different. This is not about having a cool program with cool lights, an attraction to where the lost can be. See, the culture's not coming to the church. Hardly Christians are coming anymore. Barna says that the average attender today in the evangelical church out of 4 weeks comes 1.7. You can do the math. Why is it dying in the West and growing in the East? One reason. They don't see themselves as members. They see it as a kingdom. And they see it themselves as salt and light. And they teach their members to be missionaries. They say, listen, you're not just a doctor. You're God's hands to show them what God looks like when he wants to touch somebody to get well. You're not just an administrative assistant. You're in the clerical world as God's agent to show what God looks like when he types a letter. And people wake up every day with a mission, realizing there's something I can do. This is not isolation. This is not assimilation. We are here for the shalom and the peace and the prosperity. That's what Jeremiah is saying. That's the theological treatise. That's our directive here. Tribalists are here for their family. Hananiah said, come over here. Get away from those folks. Come over here. We're only going to be here 2 years. God said, don't you dare do that. In fact, he's going to die because he's a false prophet. Assimilationists are for themselves. We're not tribalists for our families. We're not assimilationists for ourselves. We're loyalists. We're theists. We're extremists. We don't have the mentality that says your life to benefit me. It's I come to this city and I come here and I say, and I'm thinking spiritually, it's my life to benefit you. But you don't just regain spiritual clarity here. You don't just see it spiritually. You got to see this financially. Look at verse 5. He says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. What's he saying? He's saying, well, you need to get a homestead. You're going to be here a while. You're going to be here 70 years. Don't depend on the Babylonians to fund your Jewish ministry. Don't depend on the pagans to provide for you to live in a pagan culture. They're not going to fund you to make an impact upon them. And when that verse started haunting me and bringing me under conviction, I realized an $82 million facility that we still had $14 million of debt. And in a couple of weeks in the fellowship of our church, we've been leading them to have a commitment Sunday to say, listen, we got to get out of this. We are servants to the lender. And if Hurricane Michael would have hit Tampa instead of my buddy Ted Trailer up there in the panhandle and wiped out so many churches, I'm thinking to myself as a pastor, what would it have been like? Because $14 million goes away from our situation, $2.6 goes back into ministry. And what would it have been like to have money available to say to neighborhoods or say to people, hey, listen, we'll just put you up for 30 days. But you can't do that when you're servant to the lender. I'd like to do that, but our bank would not let us. You know why? Because we are servant to the lender. And salvation's free, but ministry costs, and it gets very expensive. But God's saying, listen, this is not narcissism where you're using your society. This is not tribalism where you're being away from your society. This is not consumerism where you're taking from your society. This is not individualism where you're better than your society. This is Judaism. This is pietism. This is not using them or being away from them or taking from them or being better from them. This is being one with them. And saying, listen, we have the gospel. And we're going to think socially here. And we're going to think financially and racially and educationally and medically and spiritually. And then I want to say thirdly, you have to think generationally. He says in verse 6, take wives and sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. Why? You need to have kids. Pastor, are you saying to me that in this drug-infested, crime-infected world that we ought to, yeah, the more the merrier. Because listen, you're stamping the image of God on them. And you disciple, that's what discipleship is with your families. You're sending them out. And they're supposed to leave the house. I don't know if you know that, but they're supposed to leave the house. And when they do leave the house, they go to other places. They're your church planters. They're the people that leave and says, listen, this is what God looks like. Let me tell you something. Whoever owns the future, whoever owns the family owns the future. Do you know when Satan bothered Adam? When he got married. Because he knew there was a plan coming for children. And he knew there was something about raising your kids. And looking at the next generation. And being a part of that. So we devised something in the inner city called the Evening Reporting Center. The Evening Reporting Center for us is where our dads are mentoring some kids that have been arrested. It took us a year to go through the process of meeting with the judicial system, and the judges now are sending them to us and saying, listen, we can't do anything with these kids. Can you do something? We've got them from 8 to 18 years old with guns, and we're mentoring. So we've got 75 kids going through this program. Not all of them are being saved. Then we have a graduation for them. We share the gospel with them and their parents. One mama said, I don't know what happened to my kid. He's different. We know why. We have to share her why she's different. We go every other Saturday in the inner city and knock on doors. I knocked on a door one time, and it was pouring down rain, and we had our umbrellas, and the guy walked out, and he said, you again. And we only asked two questions. How can we pray for you? Is there anything we can do to make your life better? The guy said, can I just tell you something? I'm not buying anything you're selling here. I said, well, we're not selling. We're trying to give it away. He said, I know what you're doing. But he said, I'm going to listen to you one more time. He said, you know what? I said, no. He said, because it's been 2 years and you're still here. And everybody else has left us. He said, you know you're white, right? I said, yes, sir. I've been told that. And you're old. I said, I know that too. And he said, "In 46 people died here. I said, well, listen, we're not stupid. We didn't come to knock on your door at night. And he said, so I'll listen to you one more time. One lady said to us, we knocked on the door. She said, listen, not all of us are prostitutes and drug addicts. Some of us are just poor. And so we feed. And everything we do has purpose behind it. And I'm telling you, I have a church that's so energized because it's no longer about how good he preaches or whether that music's great. You go to the, just take a mission trip. They don't have the tech stuff we have. Their worship services do not even compare, but let me tell you what they've got. They got mission-minded people that are ready to take the gospel in their neighborhood and make a difference. And if Rodney Stark's right, and I believe he is, I believe that we think about this not just generationally, but lastly, we think of it evangelistically. You pray for the shalom of the city. And if he's right, they're going to be looking at our life and we're saying, we didn't impart to you, Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, not just the gospel, we gave our life as well. So let me close. We seek the shalom of the city. We're the best citizens in this earthly city. Jesus Christ came and he was drug outside of a city, but he went to a city, not to bring judgment, but to be judgment. I think that's what Augustine was trying to say. We have another city. This is not the city of man. We live in the city on a hill, and we have another place. And we're not afraid of dying, so we can give our life to you. I think what Jeremiah is trying to say is this. We don't live selfishly. We don't live with disdain. We don't hate the city. We love the city. I went to our mayor. He knows I did not vote for him. And I said to him, if you could send an army of people anywhere in this city, where would you want them? I said, we're thinking about going west. He said, don't do that. We're remodeling that. That will not even be your clientele. But if you'll go to this place here called Sulphur Springs. So we built a church there. We have an inner city church. African-American pastor. It's Fred Luter's son. Chip Luter is my campus pastor. I preach there. He preaches there. We try to model what it looks like. Why do we do that? One reason. The gospel. God's called us to be in the city. And the enemy knows if we ever come together, he's going to lose his prey. Father, I thank you today for the truth of your word, and may some of it resonate with us to where we would think about the mission and about being missionaries. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,